Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the book of Acts, chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 25. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 25. Let us hear the powerful and life-giving word of God. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling or dragging men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Our text for this evening comes from Acts chapter 8. I'll just read verses 9 and 10 and verse 17. We'll consider that within the context of the verses that we read. Verse 9, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And then verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Well, congregation, at Pentecost, we commemorate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Typically, we would consider one of the Old Testament prophecies like Joel 2 or maybe Ezekiel 37, prophecies of the Holy Spirit coming upon his people according to his promise, or we'll consider Acts 2. But this evening, I'd like to take some time and move ahead to Acts chapter 8, where we find a parallel event to Pentecost in Jerusalem. Time has moved ahead. Some time has elapsed since Acts 2, where we found the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church at Jerusalem. In Acts 8, the gospel is going forth into the land of Samaria. And so Acts chapter 8 really gives an account of Pentecost in Samaria. And Samaria, as you well know, was a region that was despised by the Jews. The Samaritans were syncretists. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, a syncretist is someone who worships God alongside other idols. A syncretist is someone who takes the pure worship of God and blends it with things of their own making, things of their own ideas. A syncretist today would be someone who claims to be a Christian, perhaps, but also likes to take things from Native American spirituality and from other different religions of the world, from Hinduism, from Islam, and blend them together into one religion. That's what the Samaritans were like. And because of that, the Jews despised them. They both had their centers of worship. If you recall Jesus speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, there was this debate going on between Jesus and the Samaritan woman about which place was the greater place of worship. And Jesus said to her, he said to her that the day was coming where they would neither worship in Jerusalem or in Samaria, but they would worship God in spirit and in truth. And in some sense, what we see in Acts 8 is the very fulfillment of those words of Christ to the woman in John chapter 4. The Holy Spirit comes with power. He comes and he makes the word of God effective in the hearts of the Samaritans. He delivers them from their syncretism. He delivers them from darkness, from the darkness of devil worship, even as we find in Acts chapter 8. This is the precise power that we need in our own hearts and lives. The power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to come and deliver us to pure worship of God through the Holy Spirit, to bring us back to Christ again and again. This is the power that we need, not just in our church, in the wider church today, to deliver the church from syncretism, from taking the things of this world into the church and blending all these things into the church's worship and life. We need the Holy Spirit to blow upon our culture that has embraced death and immorality in so many different quarters. We need the great power of God. That's our theme tonight, the great power of God. First of all, we see its conquering power. Secondly, and sadly, we see its counterfeit power. And thirdly, we see its conveyed power upon the church in Samaria. Well, from the outset of chapter 8, the forecast for the growth of the church looks quite bleak, doesn't it? Stephen is dead, cruelly murdered at the hands of the Sanhedrin. And we find there in verse 1, Saul was consenting. He was agreeing to Stephen's death. It was a time of great persecution for the church in Jerusalem, led by none other than Saul. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church in verse 3, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committed them to prison, even murdering them, as he confesses later. It's a time of great upheaval in the church in Jerusalem. The prospects of the church flourishing are bleak. We might be quick to draw the same parallels to the church today. The forecast for growth seems bleak in the culture in which we live. Immorality on every hand encroaching into the church, even in the mainline churches of this nation, as we read in the news. The culture's liberal agenda is much the same as Saul's agenda, making havoc of the church and society, calling for its complete and total surrender to its agenda. And yes, there are parallels, frightening parallels, to what's happening in the church today. Persecution even within the church of those who refuse to surrender, who stand faithful. But in many ways, that's our human perspective, isn't it? Acts chapter 8 gives us also the divine perspective of what's going on in the church at Jerusalem. Listen to what Luke records in verse 4 that tells us that the power of God was on the move, that the power of God was effectual and still working in the church at Jerusalem and beyond, working for the growth and extension of the gospel even in dark times. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. It gives the imagery of the sower sowing seed upon the field. He throws it far and wide, and that's what was happening in the church shortly after Pentecost. A time of great persecution, but then a time of great dispersion, of being scattered abroad. And what happened? What did they do? They preached the word. The seed of the word was scattered far and wide through people fleeing this persecution. Indeed, though Saul was the grim reaper of death for some believers, yet in the hand and the providence of God, Saul was being used by God to scatter the word even before he was converted, even before the Lord used him to preach the gospel. Here already we see the great power of God at work in the gospel, in the Holy Spirit, spreading out these people in the church. What Saul meant for evil, God meant for great good, for the spread of the gospel. And so these Christians had every reason to despair as persecution came. But they did not despair. They went out. They were scattered, yes, but they went out. And as they were scattered, they preached the word. And so here's a lesson for us tonight from the outset. Though we have every reason to be discouraged, yet God calls us, as we're scattered throughout this world, to preach the word. Because the power of God is at work through the preaching of the word, as we find Philip in verse 5, one of these people who was thrust out. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. If Jerusalem is not hearing the word, certainly Samaria will be receptive to the word, and that's where God sends Philip. Under the impelling power of the Holy Spirit to sow the seeds of the gospel in Samaria. So that these despised Samaritans might also hear and receive and believe the gospel. And isn't this the pattern that Jesus set before he left his disciples on the Mount of Olives? Listen how he connects the power of the Holy Spirit with his apostolic mission of preaching the gospel, going out from Jerusalem to the surrounding nations around them. In Acts 1, verse 8, he says, "But ye shall have power After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. And here we have it. And in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here we have the conquering power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel going into Samaria, not confined anymore to Jerusalem, not confined anymore to the Jewish people. We could say the center of redemptive activity is expanding beyond the Jews to the Gentiles in God's economy. We've already seen that, haven't we, in Jesus' ministry. He healed the Samaritan leper in Luke chapter 10, converted and convicted the Samaritan woman at the well, at Jacob's well in Samaria. Already there, we have hints of this power of God working in the Samaritans. And now Philip goes and he preaches the gospel to them. And this pattern is true, not only for the early church, it's true for the church today as well. The gospel is not just confined to these walls, is it? The gospel is to go out beyond these walls. The center of redemptive activity is not necessarily centered here only. But it goes out. You see, the gospel has to go out to the nations around us. That's what God is calling believers to this evening. And so Philip, he goes under the command of Jesus to preach the gospel to the city of Samaria. And there the Holy Spirit, the great power of God, manifests his activity in drawing people to Jesus as Philip preached Christ to them. This too is what Jesus promised, what his Spirit would do. In John 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The conquering power of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit now enters into the city of Samaria. These effects are noticeable. We read that people hung on to the word that Philip preached. They hung on to that word as if their lives depended upon it. They paid attention to these life-giving and life-changing words, and what a lesson that is for us as well. This was the first time that the Samaritans had heard the gospel. But we've heard the gospel so many times. Are we listening with that same rapt attention that the Samaritans had for this life-giving power of the gospel? Are we hanging on to every word as if our lives depended on it? Because it may soon well be that our very lives depend upon the gospel. There is also healing power manifested as people are healed in the name of Jesus. As Philip heals and as he casts out demons, we read that these demons, these unclean spirits, they cried with a loud voice. And that loud voice was not just a voice of pain or of defeat. It was a voice of rebellion against the power of the gospel. Here was a last-ditch effort in the city of Samaria to withstand the power of the gospel. Here is one final shout from hell to withstand the power of the Holy Spirit as he came through the preaching of the gospel. You see, Satan doesn't let his people go easily. He wants to hang on to them, but he cannot when the gospel comes with power. It was evident over disease that afflicted many, this conquering power of God. And then there was joy, a joy in that city that the city had never experienced before. It was a spiritual joy that came from the power of God that was at work in the hearts of these Samaritans. These Samaritans were released from the power of the devil as they were healed of their disease. There was great joy. Great joy in the midst of darkness, A city that had known darkness was now experiencing light and spiritual joy. It was a joy in coming to know and embrace Jesus Christ in his fullness. A joy in knowing the reviving and enlivening work of the Spirit, of the power of God as he came amongst them. Do we know that joy? Do you know that joy this evening of being made alive unto God? Of being released from the clutches of the devil and being brought into union with Christ? Do you know the joy of being born again unto God? Do you know the thrill and the joy of believing in Jesus Christ for the first time and being brought back to the foot of the cross? Do you know that thrilling joy of forgiveness of sin, not just the sins that you've committed, but the sins that you've committed after grace even? There was joy in that city because the power of God was present there. The true divine power of God in the person and work of the Holy Spirit as he lifted up Christ. And as Christ was lifted up, as he drew sinners to himself, they believed and were baptized. In verse 12, but when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. See, this is how we know how the Holy Spirit descends upon an individual, descends upon a soul, descends upon a city, upon a church, upon a nation. He comes and we see his effects. He comes through the preaching of the gospel and he conquers sinners. He releases them from bondage to hell and to the devil. The Spirit came to the preaching of Philip and blew upon this despised city of Samaria with a pure and clean wind of grace, freeing those who are in darkness. If you're in darkness tonight, this is your hope. The power of the gospel. The power of God in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He alone can free you from your sin, from your bondage, from your uncleanness. He comes and he takes your deadness and he makes you alive unto him. That's your only hope, sinner, tonight. And believer, this is the power that we need to be praying for our church, for our nation. That we would again know the winds of the Spirit blowing clean hearts and lives and institutions. We need this conquering power of God. But not everything is right in the city of Samaria. There is a man whose name is Simon. He is the counterfeit power of God. Everything that we read in the first 8 verses, we find the exact opposite in the following verses, in the person of Simon. He is a man who claimed and was acclaimed to be the power, the great power of God. Verse 10, the people all gave heed to Simon before the preaching of Philip, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. But Simon is anything but the great power of God, and there's several things we need to notice about his power. In opposition to the power of the Holy Spirit, as he came through the preaching of the gospel, first of all, Simon's power was a confusing power. In verse 9, we read of that, which before time in that city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. The word bewitched there can also mean confused. He confused the people of Samaria with his power, with his sorcery, with his magic tricks and arts. With the power of hell, he confused the people and kept them in his cruel grip. In verse 11, we read, of a long time he had bewitched them, he had confused them with sorceries. You see, this is the opposite of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't confuse. The Holy Spirit brings clarity in the midst of darkness. Simon's power brought confusion and greater darkness. Simon's power was the power of hell. And so we see that when a city, when a region, when souls lie in the grip of the devil, confusion and darkness and sorrow abounds. That's what we see in our own day. That's what we see in the city of Samaria. So often we attribute what's happening in this nation to men and women, to liberal agendas, to this person, to that person. What we see at work in our day is the confusing power of the devil. It's nothing less than that, and it's nothing more than that. The devil comes in many different ways trying to confuse people. Confusion is a device the devil to keep those who are in his bonds enslaved so they cannot think clearly. That's the power that Simon exercised here through his power, through his devices. Simon's power is not divine power. Simon's power is a self-claimed power. It's not divine or heaven-sent in any way. It comes straight from the pit of hell. In verse 9, we read that he was giving out that himself was some great one. Here's a man who thought of himself as someone who was quite something. Someone who was great. Someone who could do great things. Beware of those who think they are great, even in the Christian community. Because there was only pride in Simon's power. Simon's power was claimed by himself, and it only pointed to himself and nothing else. This again is contrasted with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't point to himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't point to a mere man. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ. That's how we can differentiate, how we can discern between true and false power. Simon's claim to power is further cemented when the people gave heed to him. Just as they listened to Philip when he came with the preaching of the gospel, they had given heed to Simon. They had paid attention. They had listened to his words as if their lives depended on his words. And they said, this man is the great power of God. But the great power of God is not vested in a mere man except the God-man Christ Jesus. You sense the irony in this statement? This man is the great power of God. And then in verse 17, we read, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And that's the power that Simon wanted. He sensed that there was a greater power at work in Samaria. And here we see the characteristics of worldly and devilish power. It leads to pride. It leads to the worship of man. and it leads to darkness. And then, too, we see that Simon lost his power. Simon was called the power of God by the people, but he was no match for the true power of God. Verse 12, we read the startling power shift that was taking place in Samaria. Let me just read those two verses, verse 11. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But here's the great transition. The great transition of power in the city of Samaria. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Here Simon's power is displaced by the true great power of God, the Holy Spirit, as the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up. As the people were healed and heard the gospel, Simon was left in the city of Samaria. He no longer had a following. He was left alone. The kingdom of darkness has come face to face with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of darkness must give way. And so Simon loses his power, he loses his following, and he loses his worship. And for those of you who are unbelieving tonight, you mustn't think that this is just true of Simon. As long as you are outside of Christ, this is true of you. You're in the bonds of the wicked one. You ultimately have no power, but the hope of the gospel is this. If you're seeking to be free from that power, the only way to be free from that power is through the power of God. By repenting of your sin, by transitioning from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God. We heard this morning that you can't stand in both kingdoms. You're fighting for one or you're fighting for the other. We see here that Simon loses his power. It's a warning to you. You need to be on alert that you too will lose your power if you do not repent and believe the gospel. And of course, if you repent and believe the gospel, you will gladly give way to the power of God. But what does Simon do? Simon is exposed to a greater power. And Simon wants to explore other options. That sounds contemporary, doesn't it? Simon wants to explore some other options. He sees the power that the gospel has. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. He was amazed, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon begins to think along these lines that he can twist this power that he sees at work to his own ends and continue his grip on the city of Samaria, continue his grip on the title of the power of God. He'll soon come to realize that this power can't be bought or manipulated, because it's the Holy Spirit, the sovereign power of God, who blows where he wills. Simon himself, we read, believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip. He wondered, he was amazed. He was watching Philip, he was watching what he was doing. He could just have that kind of power. He remained with Philip, observing the miracles and signs that were done. Simon was exposed to the real great power of God, he began to covet that. As Simon was exposed to the power of God, he was realizing that his own power was counterfeit. He wasn't able to effect the change that the preaching of the gospel had effected in Samaria. He only sowed confusion and darkness, not spiritual joy. He sowed sorrow. He brought greater spiritual bondage instead of freeing from that bondage and demon possession. His faith and his desire for power was based on the miracles that Philip was doing. It clearly says that he marveled at these signs and miracles. There's nothing that we read that Simon believed in the name of Jesus or the kingdom of God. Simon believed in order to have access to this power. And Simon's counterfeit power teaches us several lessons. The first is that it teaches us that the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel is our first and only hope for salvation and true life change. Simon's power couldn't do it. There was nothing that Simon could affect salvation in his own life or in the lives of other people. It only led to greater bondage, and that's a lesson for those who are trying to work out their own salvation in terms of coming to God on their own terms. It's not going to work. If you're standing before God in your own power, it's ultimately no power. We need to come to the point where the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe." The power of God is the gospel, is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It's not your power. It's not your works. If that's what you're standing on tonight, you're standing on counterfeit power. It's not even your entrance into the church. It's not your baptism in the church. It's not being raised in the church. It's not going to a Christian school that's the power that's going to save you. Those are means. The power is centered here in the gospel, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit as he draws sinners to Christ. The second lesson is this. We read in verse 13 that Simon himself believed also. He too was baptized. He was incorporated into the community of the church. Philip gave Simon the benefit of the doubt. He was one, in a sense, of the covenant community that was established there in Samaria. Simon, in all respects, was one of them. And so the lesson is this. Each one of us this evening needs to examine why we call ourselves Christians today. This is not to lead us to doubt, if we are true believers, to doubt our status in Christ. On the contrary, if we truly examine ourselves, will lead to greater security in Christ because we will see that we're not standing in our own power, we're standing in the power of God alone. But what's the motivation for being a Christian? What's the motivation for coming to hear the gospel tonight? Is it to be fed and nourished with the power of God, with the gospel? To be transformed by the Spirit of God as He leads us to Christ? Or is it some other motive that you have for being called a Christian, for even believing and being baptized, hoping that in some way you can exercise your own power and circumnavigate the power of the gospel and the Spirit? You see, this history here is intended not to dishearten true believers, but to expose hypocrites who claim to believe the gospel and yet only live for the benefits that come with being under the gospel. And so that's the second lesson. We need to examine our motivation for why we call ourselves Christians. But these miracles and signs is not the end of Simon's thirst for power. News had reached the apostles in Jerusalem that the word of God was spreading rapidly in Samaria. So the apostles that remained in Jerusalem, they sent Peter and John to minister to the Samaritans to bring the Holy Spirit upon them. That's what we read in verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And so that's our third thought, the conveyed power. The question arises, doesn't it? Why the apostles would come to Samaria if they believed and were baptized by Philip? Why should the apostles have to come and pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon the Samaritans? As verse 16 explains, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Does this mean that the Spirit was not present after all and not working in Samaria? That the Spirit was not present in the hearts and lives of these Samaritans? He was present. But what Luke is doing here is separating, in a sense, two different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. What Luke is not saying here is that these people were not regenerate. So the Holy Spirit was working in terms of regeneration, of working repentance and faith in the lives of the Samaritans. That much was true. They believed and were baptized, so the Holy Spirit was working. But in the sense of the special gifts of the Spirit was not yet present to confirm the preaching of the apostles and of Philip, as he did at Pentecost, the cloven tongues of fire, the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the gifts of the Spirit present in the Corinthian church to confirm and to validate the gospel, the word of God, before it was made into the canon as we have it today in its 66 books. So the Spirit was not present in that sense, in terms of the special gifts and the pouring out of the Spirit. And this could be for several reasons, this irregular pattern, the pouring out of the Spirit. The first, as we touched upon in our introduction, to validate Jesus' own words to the Samaritan woman at the well as they discussed the worship of the Jews and the Samaritans. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So in a sense, there was a waiting the pouring out of the Holy Spirit to confirm that the Samaritans and the Jews were now worshiping the Spirit in spirit and in, or worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The Lord underscores for the Samaritans as well as for the Jewish apostles that worship was not tied to a particular place anymore. It was no longer tied to the temple at Jerusalem, but is now tied to life in the Spirit. And secondly, very closely related to that first reason, is to unite the Samaritans and the Jews through the saving power of the gospel and the pouring out of the Spirit. To demonstrate to the Samaritans and to the apostles that is the great power of God in terms of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel that unites these two disparate nations. This is what unites people across nationalities and languages. We saw that this morning, an evident token of that. People from all walks of life, people from all cultures of the world being brought together into the church of God through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, the great power of God. And so in a sense, God waited in pouring out the Spirit until the apostles were there to confirm for them and for the Samaritans that they were united in the gospel, in the great power of God, the bonds of the Holy Spirit. The third reason is to witness to the apostles of that spiritual unity in the gospel so that they could take it back to the church at Jerusalem. To tell the church at Jerusalem that the Samaritans had now entered into the church of Jesus Christ, that the barriers had been broken down, that they were now one in the gospel, that Samaritans also now held a place in the economy of grace. The Spirit had come upon them in a powerful way, much like the church at Jerusalem. The church at Samaria were now tied together. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the witnessing and the uniting power of the Holy Spirit in the church. And fourthly, of course, to bestow upon the Samaritan believers the special gifts of the Holy Spirit. In the words of John Calvin, to beautify the church of Christ and to validate the preaching of the gospel. Hence this irregular pattern, the pouring out of the Spirit, the church in Samaria. And so the apostles prayed, they laid hands on the Samaritans so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. The laying on of hands was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Samaritan believers. The laying on of hands in itself did not convey the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we know, is sovereign and blows where he wills. But it was symbolic. We read in verse 17, and they received the Holy Ghost. But it's interesting to note, isn't it, that the apostles did not, we do not read that they laid hands on Simon. Simon only observed the laying on of hands. So we read in verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. The great power of God, so called, has come now face to face with the true great power of God. He sees it, and he wants it. He lusts for that power, not to be saved, not to be transformed, not for the glory of Christ, for his own glory, for his own power, for his own following, for his own status, for his own influence. He says, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He sensed an advantage here that he could continue his powerful grip on the Samaritans. He's interested in religion, but not in its saving power. He's interested in its power so that he can manipulate people. And again, we see his faith and his power is counterfeit. He believed in order to watch the power with which Philip performed his miracles. He watched with interest as the apostles laid hands on the believers and they received the Holy Spirit. Simon wasn't thinking about repentance and faith. What he was doing was only continuing his lust for power and his practice of the dark arts. He sensed that he could connect with this greater power than what he had experienced to this point in time. Simon thought he could buy this power. But he was sadly mistaken. Peter tells him as much as he condemned Simon for his action in verse 20. Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. These are strong words, aren't they? Peter condemns Simon and his money to eternal destruction. The power of God is not something to be bought or manipulated with money or influence. We can't put our offering in the plate and hope that God will somehow move the Holy Spirit to work on us. Absolutely not, God forbid. We cannot be close to someone and hope that their influence with God will somehow influence us, as Simon was doing here. If he could just get a little closer to the apostles, maybe he could have that same power. That's not how the kingdom of God works, beloved. If that's how we're thinking, if we're thinking along those lines, then we need to heed these words. Strong words, yes, but necessary words. The gift of God cannot be purchased with money. Peter condemns Simon and his money. And he cuts Simon off from the community, doesn't he? The very same day that Simon enters into the community of the church, he's cut off from the community of the church. Peter says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. It didn't take long for Simon's hypocrisy to be revealed. And this is not to discourage those who made confession of faith this morning. Far from it. But here is an example of someone who was a hypocrite, whose hypocrisy was revealed in the very same day that he joined the community of believers at Samaria. He points to the very heart of the matter. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. In other words, your heart is not straight with God. It's not aligned with God. It's still crooked. It's still perpendicular to the will of God. It's still perpendicular to the power of God. You're still going against the power of God, Simon. And as long as you remain unbelieving, that's true of you as well tonight. Going perpendicular to the power of God, going against it, rather than being aligned and being one with Christ and his purposes. Simon's heart was still crooked and depraved. He had not yet experienced the cleansing and the straightening work of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is what we need to be on watch against. Craving the power of religion and the gospel, but not wanting the soul straightening work of the Spirit. Wanting all the benefits of religion, but not wanting to submit to the claims of Christ and his lordship over us. Not submitting to his power and his rule over us. That was the problem with Simon. That's what we need to be on guard against. Peter breaks down, as it were, Simon, doesn't he? He condemns him and he cuts him off, but he doesn't leave Simon there. No. He points Simon to the remedy. He points him to the great power of God. He says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." He throws open the door of mercy. Even as he closed the door of the community of believers, he opens the door to experience the great power of God. Not on Simon's terms, but on God's terms. He says, "Repent." Not buy your way into the kingdom, not work your way into the kingdom, but repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. See, that's the way to experience the great power of God, through repentance and faith. That's the only way to be made straight with God. Because when we're living in sin and unbelief, we're going away from God. But when we repent, we come back to God, we leave sin, and we come and we align our wills with God's will. And our hearts are made straight through the great power of God. He opens the door of mercy for Simon, and he points out again the problem that Simon had. He says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." As Simon had chained others in bondage and darkness, he himself was still chained in that same bondage. He was chained in unrighteousness. But the power of God, the gospel, is the power of God unto righteousness. Simon was in the gall of bitterness, a reference to Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Referring to those who did not worship God with a straight heart, with a right heart, but who worshiped idols in the gall of bitterness. That's what was in their hearts. That's what was in Simon's heart. It was this fountain of bitterness, of iniquity, of ugliness. Simon had turned power into an idol. That's what he worshiped. That's what he wanted at all costs. Not just at the cost of money, the cost of his own soul. These words seem to find their mark. Simon begins, it seems, to be softened. He says, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." He appeals to the apostles to pray for him. And opinions abound whether Simon actually repented or not. It doesn't say. We could ask the questions, was Simon only afraid of the consequences by asking the apostles to pray for him? Did he repent of his wickedness, of his blasphemy, of being called the power of God? Doesn't say. And you know when Scripture is silent on something like this, it lays the burden on you and me tonight. Not to start asking questions about Simon, but to ask questions about me. Have I repented? Have I believed the gospel? Have I submitted my heart to the great power of God? What is my motivation for seeking the power of God in my life? Am I seeking to be truly humbled and saved, to have my heart straight with God? That's the question, isn't it? not whether Simon was right with God in the final analysis. It's whether you are right with God, whether you are fighting the fight of faith. As we heard this morning, there are only two ways. We either repent and pray to God to forgive the thoughts of our hearts, to make us straight with Him, or we will be, as Paul says, those in the last days who are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Beloved, what power are you relying on? Are you relying on the great power of God, the Holy Spirit, to enliven you, to strengthen you, to keep you? Or are you relying on your own power, which if you don't repent will be exposed as a counterfeit, as a fake, as a hollow shell? Because you can sit here, like Simon sat with the community there, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. May God bless His word to our hearts. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for its lessons. We thank Thee for its searching power. Search us and try us, O God, to see if there be any wicked way in us. Cleanse us, O God, according to Thy great power. Renew a right spirit within us. Let Thy Holy Spirit dwell within us in all richness, in all bounty, in all fullness. Thank Thee for the clarifying power of the gospel, of the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are still those here who are confused when it comes to the gospel. As it were, a veil over the eyes of their heart. There are those here who are confused because of the message of the culture around us. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt blow upon them with Thy Spirit to bring clarity into their lives. Continue, O God, to give clarity to Thy people. For we know that in these last times, we read in Thy word that even the elect could be deceived. Continue to grant us clarity, a clear view of Thy word, a clear view of the gospel, a clear view of Christ, clear view of the work of the Spirit, clear view of Thy great power in contrast to the principalities and powers of this world. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy conquering power. continue to manifest that in us and through us. Go with us into this week, Lord. Leave us not to our own puny strength. Dwell within us, dwell among us, and save us so thy face will shine once more. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.